The following is a podcast from Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
This too, right? Whatever I'm going to give you is another tremendous blessing on top of what the blessing you just got. So when Paul says, not only so, he's saying whatever is about to come is just as spectacular and crazy wonderful as what he just told you, that you are given salvation for free by grace through Christ. So what is so good that it could be even compared to that? He says this: we glory in our sufferings. That's what's as good. You kind of you read it and you say, well, wait a second. What? Maybe if you said, well, you're not going to have any sufferings, that would be nice. But he actually says, we glory in our sufferings. What does that even mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean first. When he says we glory in our sufferings, he doesn't mean we take pleasure in our sufferings. There's actually kind of a rare psychological disorder called masochism, in which somebody finds pain and pleasure even in suffering. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. If that's you, you want to sit down and talk through that with somebody, a professional. Masochism, not a healthy thing, not a good thing. That's not what Paul's talking about. Interestingly, on a low level, some Christians do have a little bit of that personality. Some Christians do think, I'm not really praising God, I'm not really being faithful to God unless I'm suffering in some way all the time. That's not what Paul's talking about. He doesn't say we glory because of our sufferings. He doesn't say we glory for our sufferings. He says we glory in our sufferings, in the midst of our sufferings, in the process of our sufferings. We're still glorifying God. Now, fortunately, he offers a little bit of an explanation for us of what that means, but it's a huge concept, one of the big concepts of Scripture. He says, we glory because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. There is a lot trapped in there, and so that's what we're going to spend our time today kind of unpacking. Those are our 3 points. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Now, even before I jump into that, let me just say real quickly that the word for produce here is actually the Greek word katergazomai, which means to work something out, to work something to the surface in order to make it a reality. So, for instance, when you are to the end of a tube of toothpaste and you want to get a little bit of toothpaste out rather than go start a new tube, you squeeze the bottom and you roll it up and you put over the edge of the counter and stuff, and you're trying to get a little toothpaste out. You're working it out. That's katergazomai. You're working it to the surface. What does that mean? First of all, suffering works to the surface or creates evidence of perseverance in our lives. Now, all of the connections that we're going to make here today that Paul makes, I'm going to try to summarize in a spiritual truth. The first spiritual truth we have to look at, what he's getting to with suffering produces perseverance, is this. There is no way to get stronger in life without encountering resistance. Part of the way God designed us in the system of muscles that we have in our body is that they grow through periods of exertion and then relaxation. Okay, you have to exert and work the muscles, and then you relax, and in that period, they start to grow. But it's also true in muscle development, you cannot develop your muscles further without encountering greater resistance to those muscles. So, for instance, Let's say that I bench press 400 pounds, okay? I'm not saying I do bench press 400 pounds. I'm not saying I don't bench press 400 pounds. It's private information what I bench press. And it's my own illustration, so I can bench press whatever I want in the illustration, all right? So I bench press 400 pounds. If I ever want to get to 450 pounds, how do I do that? How do I get stronger? Every time I work out, I got to take those little 2.5-pound weights and put them on the sides of the bar. And every time you work out, you have to have a little more resistance so that over time, you can get stronger. greater resistance is the only thing that can create greater strength. Now, if God is the God who created not only the physical universe, but also the spiritual universe, you would assume that there's probably some parallels and mirroring between the physical and the spiritual world. That's absolutely the case. If that's true, that the only way we grow stronger is through resistance, then if I am going to become spiritually stronger, if I am going to become the person that God the Father created, Jesus Christ redeemed, and the Holy Spirit now empowers me to be, the only way that that's going to happen is if I face some resistance in life. If I face some hardship and some suffering and develop those spiritual muscles by clinging to God's promises. Now, there's one caveat here. You don't automatically just get spiritually stronger by suffering. If I'm bench pressing 450 pounds, it's entirely possible that my arms could just go out and I could just drop the bar, right? And I could crumble under the weight of it. It could crack my ribs. It could crack my esophagus. It could kill me. The exact same weight in resistance and suffering in life that could make you stronger could also crush you. You don't have a promise that you're not going to face suffering. In fact, in this world, you will face suffering, Christ says. Here's your promise. If you cling to God's promises throughout the course of that resistance, in the heart of the suffering, you will tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, and He will guarantee that you will not be crushed, but you will be made stronger. There's no way to get stronger unless you face suffering, because only in suffering can you develop perseverance. Okay? That's point one. Point two, perseverance then works out, brings to the surface, turns into a reality, character. Now, the word for character here is I don't know if the word character itself is a little misleading, because when we think of character, we usually think of like a big personality. So if you have a little precocious child, a little boy who's, you know, he's always looking for attention or whatever, you say, he's such a character. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying somebody who has an attention-grabbing personality. The word for character is actually a word that means evidence. Concrete evidence, reality. And in the context here of spiritual development, we're looking for concrete evidence, character, Christian character. Evidence that the Holy Spirit has, in fact, taken up residence in your heart. Evidence that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, the spiritual truth that we want to develop under this point is the idea you cannot know you truly love God unless you are given a reason not to love God. You cannot know that you truly love God unless you are given a reason not to love God. Let me give you one illustration of that. About a decade ago, the biggest song in the United States for a year, biggest song of the year, was a song by a guy named Kanye West called Gold Digger. Now, this is going to be the first time that Kanye West has ever been used to advance a theological point. So you're witnessing history as we speak. But Kanye, the song of Gold Digger, he brought the idea of a gold digger into the vernacular of American society. What is it? A gold digger is, to him, a woman who pretends to actually love a man, but really only pursues a man because of the wealth, because of the blessings that he can give to her, right? Fortunately, this has never been a problem in my life, but I would imagine this probably is a problem for rich men. How do you ever know if somebody really loves you? How do I ever know if she loves me for me or if she just loves me for the good things that I can bless her with in her life? How do I know? The only way that you could really ever know for sure is if the guy lost all his money and she stayed with him. Because at that point, she doesn't love me for my wealth, she loves me for me. If that's the case with just a rich guy, what about with God? Now, God can actually look into our hearts and know what we're thinking and know what we're feeling and know what we believe. But what about you? How do you even know for sure what's going on in your own heart? How do you know that you love God for God and don't just love God for the good things that He might bless you with throughout your life? How do you know you're not using God? Well, look at it like this. if when troubles come into your life and hardships and things that you would never ask for yourself, and the storms of life are brewing, and you kind of shake your fist at God and say, what are you doing? How could you let this happen? Why are you allowing this into my life? And in fact, if you're going to continue to allow this in my life, I'm not even going to believe in you. Why should I even waste my time worshiping you or praising you at that point? If you abandon him at that point, what does that tell you about yourself? Spiritually speaking, you are a gold digger. You don't love God for God. You just love God for the good blessings that you think that he might give you. You're trying to leverage a relationship with God into good things. But the converse is also true. If when the storms of life roll in, and you don't like it, but you stay with him, and you praise him in the middle of the storm, you worship him, what does that tell you? Your light shines in the darkness because you love him for him, not merely for the good things. It means for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, so long as I live, my heart, Lord, is dedicated to you, as your heart was dedicated to me. It's concrete evidence that you have faith, that the Holy Spirit actually dwells within your heart. Perseverance through the sufferings of life are the thing that produce evidence of genuine, authentic Christian faith. Evidence for you. That brings us to the third point. The evidence, the character, is the thing that produces hope. Now, hope is another phrase, unfortunately, that we have to define again. And one of the reasons why we have to do so much defining here is the richer the biblical context, the richer the biblical concept, oftentimes the more time you have to spend explaining it. The harder it is to just take word for word from Greek or Hebrew to English and say, oh yeah, this is what this means. We can just do it with one word. No, you have to develop the concept. And the word for hope is very misleading because in English, we hope in terms of wishful thinking. So I might hope that I'm going to win the lottery. I have absolutely no confidence that I'm actually going to win the lottery. Hope in the Bible is confidence and expectation of the impending blessings that you know God is going to give to you. Here's our third spiritual truth. Anticipation of future reality changes your perception of present circumstances. So, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't automatically make the circumstances of my life immediately better. It absolutely changes my circumstances eternally. I transition over from condemnation to salvation. We transition from hell to heaven. It absolutely changes my eternal circumstances, but it doesn't necessarily change my present circumstances. What it does do is it changes your attitude and your perception of your present circumstances. So, for instance, I had a friend years ago who worked at in the Detroit area at the GM manufacturing plant. He worked on the assembly line. And I asked him what he did, like what his job all entailed. And he explained it to me, and it sounded a little repetitive. It sounded like something that you could get tired of fairly quickly. And I asked him, you know, kind of how do you like it? And he responded by telling me what his next paycheck was about to be. And the first thought that ran through my mind was, I wonder if they're hiring. Now let me modify that example a little bit. You have guy A and guy B. They both have the same job. Guy A works at a factory 5 days a week, 10 hours a day, 50 weeks a year. Every day does the exact same thing. He screws a nut on a bolt time after time after time, hour after hour, moment after moment. He's contracted to work for $20,000 for the course of that year. Guy B has the exact same job. He works 5 days a week, 10 hours a day, 50 weeks a year, does the exact same thing. He screws a nut on a bolt time after time after time after time. He's contracted to work for $20 million for the year. Here's the thing. These guys who work together, they have no knowledge of what the other person is making. And they work next to each other on the factory line. And after 2 weeks, they meet one another in the break room for the first time. And guy A is completely frazzled. And he's like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. This is driving me insane. It's so repetitive. Day after day, the exact same thing. I don't know how much longer I can stand it. And guy B turns to him and responds, I guess I don't think it's all that bad. What's the difference? Anticipation of future reality changes your perception of your present circumstances in life. If you believe as a Christian that you have a paradise coming to you for all eternity, you have a resource to deal with anything that you might face over the course of these 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Are you using that resource? Let me summarize, because this is a big concept. We said that the only way to experience perseverance in life is to go through suffering, because you don't endure good things. You don't persevere through good. Nobody perseveres through dessert. You know, you don't persevere through dessert. In order to persevere through something, it has to be something uncomfortable. It has to be something difficult. It has to be suffering. But if you persevere through suffering, it develops, what did we say? Character. Evidence of the Christian faith that the Holy Spirit actually lives in your heart. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He produces fruit of faith in your life. And the most important thing that the Holy Spirit does, he not only gives witness to the fact that he lives inside you, but the Holy Spirit's main job is to make real in your hearts what Jesus did on the cross. The Holy Spirit's job is to continue to remind you and convince you that you have a wonderful future in store for you because of what Jesus did by paying for your sins on the cross. Persecution, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character is the thing that develops Christian hope. If you let it, you don't have to crumble under the suffering of life. You don't have to resent all of the sufferings of life. A lot of times in life, the suffering isn't the problem. It's the resenting of the suffering, the negative attitude about the problems of life that are as bad as the bad things themselves. You don't have to shake your fist at God in the midst of those sufferings, but you can know that you are actually, by holding on to God's promises, going to become stronger as you face the resistance and face the sufferings, and that you can even, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, rejoice and glory in those sufferings. Now, the final point here, the law gospel, you know, truth attached to this is, what if you or I haven't always been perfect models of rejoicing and glorying in the midst of our sufferings? What if we've whined and complained about our sufferings? What if we have pursued comfort and pleasure in life significantly more than God's will? What if we pursued our agenda ahead of God's agenda? Well, the comfort comes in verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul says, you won't be put to shame. The Holy Spirit will not let you be shamed. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's two points in there that are pretty big too. First of all, the words poured out. I looked at that probably for hours, saying, every time the Holy Spirit's mentioned in Scripture, why is he constantly being poured out? The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. So why is he getting poured out all the time? I'm absolutely convinced that God is trying to communicate to us that there is an imagery here. When the Holy Spirit works, generally speaking, something is being poured out. The Holy Spirit's job is to create and assure and strengthen saving faith. How and where does he do that? Lutherans are going to love this point. He does it through the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The gospel and word and sacrament. So every time the waters of baptism are being poured out, you're being cleansed of your sins. You're being washed, and the Holy Spirit is working. And every time the wine, Christ's blood of communion, is being poured out and poured directly into you, you are being assured of the forgiveness of your sins as you consume the cost of your forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit is working. And every time the gospel is taught and proclaimed, what is the gospel other than that Jesus Christ substituted himself by going on the cross and pouring out his blood to forgive us of our sins? The Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit works when things are poured out. Okay? Now here's the second part of this. The Holy Spirit will pour out what? God's love into our hearts. Well, what does that even mean? When you use the things that the Holy Spirit works through, these means of grace, he's going to pour God's love into your heart. Well, what is God's love? I think that's the wrong question. The question is not what is God's love? The question is, who is God's love? Throughout the Gospels, numerous times we hear the Father speak and he says what? About Jesus specifically. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The son is the love of God. The son is the greatest love of the Father. And the son poured out his life for you, but he didn't just pour it out onto the ground. The Holy Spirit took the life of the son and he poured it into you. Now, if that doesn't quite click and make sense yet, just at least remember this. You don't have to be ashamed of your sins any longer. Why? Because when God looks at you, the only opinion that really ever matters in life is God's opinion. Because what difference does it make what another sinful human being thinks of me? The opinion that really matters is, what does God think of me? When God looks at me, what does he see? He sees the spirit of his son living inside me. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ inside of you. And he's absolutely thrilled, and the thing that he wants most is to welcome you into a mansion in heaven for all eternity. Now, as crazy as that sounds, when you see that, into the degree that you see that, you'll be able to look at all the sufferings of life that you might encounter for 50, 60, 70 years by comparison to eternity, and you'll be able to look at them and be in the middle of them and say, I don't like it, but I guess I don't think it's all that bad. That's the resource the gospel gives you. Let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, every single one of us is enduring something right now. Many of us have gone through very difficult things in our lifetimes. Many of us, because we're in a sinful world, we will this side of heaven. Many of us right now are going through some stuff that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemies. Where can we find hope? Lord, you've taught us something really powerful here, that we have the resource to actually glory in the midst of our sufferings by holding to your promises, being built stronger as your children, and the Holy Spirit taking residence here and making himself known. Let the Holy Spirit continue to remind us of what's truly important, the fact that we are loved by you, and that'll help us get through any storms that we might face. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. This time we'll join in prayers, and a couple prayers tonight that I want to be sure to include. Our Discovery America students have been out for a while and are coming back soon, and happy to report that everything has gone well thus far, but we're going to ask that the Lord bring them home to us safely. We're also going to pray for all of the many calls going on at St. Marcus. I know we've done this for a number of weeks in a row, but this is such a busy time of year for that. Calls to and from the church and school. So we'll keep all of those workers in our prayers too. We'd like to say a prayer for Coach Meyer. Some of you know Coach Meyer. His wife has been battling some real serious sickness for quite a while now. She's having surgery down in Dallas this week, so we'll keep her in our prayers and Coach as well. Also, our seminary assistant, Tom. There he is. Tom, stand up and wave, Tom. If you haven't met Tom before, you got to get to know Tom. In the short time that he's going to be here, a little bit longer, because he just got assigned for a vicar year up in Mississauga, Ontario, Canada, just outside of Toronto, right? Let's just say Toronto. It's easier to say than Mississauga. But he's going to Crown of Life up in Canada. We couldn't be more happy for him. Tom has been a real blessing to the Livet community here, and we're asking the Lord to bless him on his year there, but looking forward to getting him back too in a year, okay? Finally, there was a request. I just heard that there was a shooting in the neighborhood, another shooting in the neighborhood recently, and I don't know, did anybody hear any results about that or anything? I think it was just late last night. Was that the case? But we'll continue to keep that in our prayers, as that has obviously been an issue in our city that we want to continue to ask God's help with, okay? So please rise for prayer. Our wonderful triune God, Tonight, we come to come to you on behalf of our Discovery America students first. We're thankful that they are where they are, that they're safe, that they're learning lots through unique experiences. It's a tremendous opportunity. But we're looking forward to having them back, and we ask that you watch over them and bring them back to us safely. We'd ask that you guide those who are holding calls to or from St. Marcus right now. Lord, you've provided for your church with incredible gifts, and we not only want to encourage people to be faithful as they use those gifts, but also that those gifts might be moved into positions where they best fit, and where your name might be most obviously glorified. Bless our ministries here at St. Marcus, that we would have plenty of called workers, staff, resources to manage the many opportunities that exist before us. We trust that you are going to provide. We'd ask that you watch over Carrie and Coach this week as she goes through her surgery. She's been battling this suffering for so long, Lord. We'd ask certainly for relief. We'd ask that you'd also make her stronger, spiritually stronger, draw her closer to you throughout this entire trial. But Lord, we know that your hand is on this, and as you hold the entire cosmos in your hands, our lives, you're certainly capable of managing and controlling and healing our bodies. So we commend her to your care. We also commend to your care Tom as he heads out on this huge journey to Canada. We're so excited that he's going to be able to use the gifts that he's been developing over the years in this very tangible, practical sort of way. What a blessing it is for that congregation. What a blessing it is for Tom. He's been a blessing to us, and we're really sad to see him heading out. But, Lord, at the same time, we know that he's going to do wonders in proclaiming your gospel to the people at the congregation there in Mississauga. Finally, Lord, we'd also ask that you be with our neighborhood. Obviously, we're ready to be done with the violence and the shootings that we hear about. We don't know what happened in this most recent one. We're asking for that it wouldn't be too severe. We're asking for recovery if anybody was injured. But Lord, clearly there's something in the heart of the city that's not quite right, that needs healing and needs the light of the gospel to medicate it, as opposed to something like violence to medicate it. Please, please open up doors that we can be healing hands to the people around us. Open our hearts to be generous and to pour ourselves out into the lives of others as you, Jesus, have poured yourself into our lives. Let us be just a little example of the light that you've shown to the world. We pray all of this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus, who also taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.